You live in a world where, frankly, you are hated. And because we follow you, you're so told us that we will be hated too as well. Father, help us to not fear how the world feels about us as Christians, but help us to rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, and that you are with us, and that your promises, what you promise, is so much greater than what our culture and what our world has to offer us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
So last week, we had we heard a wonderful story about a woman, a very broken woman, who is very much an outcast for her sin. And yet, Jesus still came to her as an outcast. And we had that wonderful message that when we're broken because of our sin, or when we feel like outcasts, that Christ is still with us. And he loves us. And he comes to us. And we are not outcasts of his people. Today, we're going to be talking about perhaps being outcasts, not because of sin, but on account of faith. And perhaps this man that we're going to talk about today, perhaps it was a little easier for him to stand up and be thrown out of the synagogue because he already was considered an outcast. Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and they see a blind man sitting there. And the question, of course, is asked, because sometimes we just naturally wonder, why do some people have it better and other people have it worse? God must be blessing the people who have it better, right? It's a very natural thought for people to have. It comes, the problem of evil solves that, you know, it comes from this, the question that people ask about evil, it comes from that very thought too. If God is so good, how come there's so much suffering in the world, right? So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, well, this man didn't sin to be blind, and neither did his parents. But he is blind to give glory to God. And as we heard in the story, Jesus spits in the ground, he makes some mud, he puts it in the blind man's eyes. And maybe you're thinking, you baseball fans out there are thinking, maybe this would help the Padres. Sorry. Yes, the Padres are better than my Giants. I know. Bad joke. This man has the mud put into his eyes, and he is told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So Jesus sends him to the pool, which means sent. Okay? And this is one of the, I think this draws one of the very first important points that I tried to highlight the children's message. God does the work of salvation. Jesus did the work of healing for the man. But faith in God does help us, does push us to move. There is actions that we do in faith. And this man, blind, is somehow able to see, works his way to the pool. Whether he knew kind of how to get there or not, the fact is, he went to the pool following Jesus' instructions. He had faith. And so faith means that we are going to follow our Savior because of what he has done for us. Our hearts are going to be changed by the Holy Spirit in the Word, where we are going to desire to follow our Savior. And of course, the man is healed. He can see. He washes his eyes out. And what John kind of does is interesting, because in most of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus is always kind of the main character of the story. But here, John shifts the focus. It's still about Jesus, but the main character of this chapter becomes the guy who was born blind. And people are seeing him walk, and he is making a huge commotion where he lives. Wait a second, was this guy blind? Weren't you begging? And you're walking and seeing now. That can't be you. And if, you know what, I would probably be with those people that are like, is that really you? That can't be that same guy. Because, let's face it, miracles don't happen like that. Blind people just don't see. And here he is, he's saying, it's me. I'm the guy that was born blind. And it makes such a commotion that the church leaders find out about it. And of course, it happens to be a Sabbath day. And these Pharisees and these chief priests who knows, probably they're trying to mean well, but we know that they're incredibly legalistic, and they do not understand the point of the Sabbath is to let God do the work and heal you and to feed you with his word and to give you rest in his word and to strengthen you for the rest of the week and your whole entire life. The Sabbath is important. And yet, they are trying to walk this line of you can do this on the Sabbath, you can't do that on the Sabbath, you can do this, you can do that. And what ends up happening is, instead of the Sabbath being for us, for God to serve and comfort us, the Sabbath becomes about, hey, are you righteous enough? You kind of get that, right? A little bit. Right? There's people out there like, I don't have to go to church because I can love God and believe in God and pray to God and talk to him. And those people who go to church, they're not any more holier than I am. Okay? But you're missing the gathering. You're missing where God gives you rest and you are strengthened by his word. You are missing a chance to gather with fellow believers who are trying to walk in faith in this word with you, right? So, the Pharisees, agitated that this man is making such a commotion, they talk to this guy, and they say, so you were blind and now you see. You claim that you can see. And he's like, yes. They say, how? The man Jesus put blood in my eyes, told me to go to a pool, and I washed, and now I see. And of course, because it happened on the Sabbath day, there were some of those Pharisees who thought, this Jesus, he must not be from God. He's a sinner to do such a work on a Sabbath day. And obviously they're missing the point of who Jesus is then, because God made the Sabbath for us and he is God. They're missing the point of that, right? Because they're also jealous. And yet, there are other Pharisees who are there struggling. Think back to Nicodemus. When he goes and he meets Jesus in secret, he's a Pharisee. He says, teacher, we know. He says, we. Not using the royal we. Not having the mouse in his pocket. But he says, we. As if there's other Pharisees along with me who know that you're from God because of the works that you do. And yet, he has to meet Jesus in secret because he's afraid the other Pharisees will kick him out, right? And so other Pharisees are saying, how can Jesus perform these miracles if he's a sinner? And yet they're divided, so there's division. And so they say, there's no way that this man was born blind. Go get his parents. Now, this is kind of a a very shocking thing where this desire to look good and be good, it's easy to call out those parents right now. Because what they did was absolutely awful. And the scriptures lays out their intent. They don't stand with their son. They say, let our son answer for himself. Yes, he was blind. We don't know how he was healed. Let him give answer. He's of age. Instead of rejoicing that their blind son is healed by Jesus and being excited about it, they fear their own status within their society. Because at that point in time, the Jews knew that they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue if they said Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that they'd be kicked out. And yet, here's this guy who healed your son. You're not rejoicing that God gave your son this gift of his sight? Because you are more afraid of backlash from your peers. You're more afraid of backlash in your society and in your culture. It's easy to throw stones at them. But when it comes down to it as human beings, sometimes we do care about how we look before we even care about our loved ones. The man continues to be questioned. And this is the part of this text that I absolutely love. This is the second point that I really want to highlight to you. The man who is healed gets a little put off at the questioning. And they say to him, do you give glory to God? As in, fall in line. Tell us that this man is a sinner. Give glory to your God. They're trying to define God with their own knowledge, with their own understanding. Sounds kind of like the world a little bit. Let's have our own understanding of God. And they say, call this Jesus a sinner. And man, I love this. He says, why do you want me to know? I've already told you these things. Why are you so interested in whether or not he's a sinner? Do you want to be his disciples yourself? He gave them snark. Now, what about this, Christians? You're not supposed to be mean. You're not supposed to be judgmental. You're Christians. You can't fight back for yourself. That's what you're constantly told by the culture. Stop it. Stop believing in that. If someone was to drag you down into the mud, don't allow them to drag you into the mud to make you feel lower than them. You don't have to engage them. But if they're being snarky with you, they're not trying to just, honestly, they are not trying to score points and have you convince them in an argument. Oftentimes, their mind is already made up. They're just trying to get you to be angry. They're just trying to get you to feel low. They're just trying to score points and pat themselves on the back and say, look at me, I'm smarter than you. Or I'm better than you. That is oftentimes what they are trying to do. They want to make you feel like you are hateful and judgmental when you are not. They want to act like they're more loving and more compassionate than God when they are not. You don't have to necessarily fight back. In fact, I would say, how many of you have ever like done Taekwondo or martial arts? Or maybe you had a concealed weapons permit. You know that you're not supposed to use those things in the wrong way, right? I remember taking Taekwondo. And one of the things that we would always say in the little creed before we left is, I will never misuse my Taekwondo. Meaning, if someone ever came and attacked me, I have every right to kick him in the face. But I'm not going to go be a bully because I know how to now do a really cool spin kick or I've learned how to throw a punch and I can break a board, right? We're not going to misuse this. But what I'm saying is to you, when someone is trying to bully you for your faith, it is okay if you give them a little spark back. Oh, you think I'm dumb as a Christian? Okay, well, if you're so much smarter than me, why are you wasting your time talking to me? Do you actually want to learn about my faith, or are you just trying to bring me down? Because I have better things to do than to have this conversation with you and waste my time talking to you if you're just going to try to bring me down. Go ahead. Think you're smarter than me. I'm fine being a fool for God. It's fine. Bye. You don't have to engage with them. Who cares what they think? Who cares? They're just trying to bring you down. Now the difference is this. If they want to have a space, they're trying to create a space where they're actually trying to learn about your faith and have a conversation, and they're not trying to be offended, go for it. Have an open conversation with them. But remember, there's a big difference between you being offensive and them trying to just take offense. You really believe that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to be condemned to hell for that? Okay, you really think I love that question because I love attacking that question because it's like, so you are you really surprised that as a Christian I believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Why would Jesus die on the cross if there wasn't a hell? So of course I believe that there's a hell, and of course I believe that I need Jesus to be saved. That's why I'm a Christian. Are you surprised at that? If they're going to throw mud at you, go ahead and let them throw the mud at you. And if you stand up for yourself, you are also standing up for your fellow believers as well in that sense. What happened in our society where we used to glorify someone who would stand up for the person who was weak and being bullied? What happened to that? What happened to the troll being butted by the big, strong billy goat Gruff, the third goat? Sometimes the troll needs to be tossed into the river. It needs to be celebrated. Oh, wait. The bully's been a victim. That troll was a victim at one point in time who was probably hurt. We need to... Sometimes, in order to wake somebody up, they need to know that that weak Christian is not weak after all. And they actually have answers that are worth listening to. And sometimes, if they find out that, oh, I can't push them back and get them to relent at all, maybe, just maybe, there's someone who's worth listening to. Maybe not. Like I said, it's okay sometimes to use a little snark. They're not looking for the gospel, and they're just trying to kick mud on you. It's okay to use a little snark in that sense, just like this guy did. He stood up to the Pharisees and said, do you want to be his disciples? And of course, they said, you've been a sinner from birth, out of the synagogue. He was an outcast before. Outcast again. And look who comes to him. Jesus. Jesus comes to him. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. We believe that sex is a wonderful thing. But just as a pastor told me, he said, I was told an example, he said, I was asked one time by a pastor, would I light a fire in my house? And I said, well, no, of course not. And the guy said, well, what if your house had a fireplace? I know this is California, we're not allowed to have fireplaces anymore, right? What if you had a fireplace? Yep. If you have a fireplace, then yes, it's a wonderful thing to have a fire. I think of many Christmases where my dad lit a fire. It was a wonderful place to gather and have a fire when we opened our presents, right? Sex is a wonderful thing. But it's in, within God's design between a committed relationship between a husband and his wife. Other than that, it hurts. And it breaks. And it destroys things. And it reduces us down. And it devalues us. God has more value for us. Why am I bringing this up? Because that's one of the hot button issues that makes us so mean and judgmental. And yes, if we were to take the woman at the well and make it the transgendered at the well, or make it the lesbian at the well, Christ would have gone to that person and that individual to bring them to repentance, to love them, and to forgive them for their sin. But when it does come to these movements, and yes, they are movements, the one thing that I would like to emphasize, especially to grandparents and young parents, is what Jesus said about little children. He said, if anyone causes these little ones to sin, meaning children, it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around their neck and to be tossed into the sea. So therefore, I am going to proclaim the truth of God against the sins of the culture, because I need to protect the children of this age. We as the church need to stand and protect our children and defend them from sin, not just because it's important for them, but hey, it's also good for your soul too. Really, Jesus, there's something worse than being drowned in the sea with a millstone tied around my neck? And I know that this is a lot of law and it's heavy. But I want you to think about this. Here's the gospel. There's a God who loves you so much that even in your sin, he came and he died and he bled for you. Because he loves you. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we could know the righteousness of God. The other thing that I want to emphasize is this as well. This world, it has its dangers, it has its toils, it has its snares. What is a good long life in this world? 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100? What did we just sing in the last verse of Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Our lives in this world are short compared to eternity with Jesus Christ in paradise. I mean, can you comprehend 10,000 years? And when you spent 10,000 years there, you still have no less days. Because it's eternal and it goes on forever. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you on account of your faith. Be brave and bold because your Savior was bold for you and loves you. And he saved you. And yes, even when you fall and you make the mistakes and like, God, I love the world more, it's not that Jesus has stopped loving you. There's still grace there. Why did Jesus confront the Pharisees? What did he say to them at the end of this? He said, Jesus goes to the man and and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Means, do you believe in the Son of God? And the guy says, please tell me who he is so that I can believe in him. And Jesus said, I am he. And the man worshipped him. He first walked in faith to the pool to wash. And now that he saw his Savior face to face, he worshipped him and received him. And Jesus says, for judgment I came to give sight to the blind and to give blindness to those who see. And Pharisees heard that. And they went up to Jesus and they said, are you saying that we're the blind ones? And Jesus says, yes, I am. Because you say that you can see, you are blind and your guilt remains. Why did Jesus do this? He did this not to say, we're better than you. You might have kicked us out, but we're better than you. He's actually doing this to bring the Pharisees to repentance as well. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God because of your signs. How could this man be a sinner if he were to give sight to a blind man? They're starting to roll around in their head. They're getting it. And by the time that Acts rolls around, there are Pharisees gathered with Peter and with James and with John who are there with the church, believing fully who Jesus Christ is, discussing how to bring Gentiles into the fold of the faith. I'm not saying that all the Pharisees got it, but there were those who did, because Christ came to call them into repentance. So how do we, as the church, help to call people into repentance? By standing firm and not compromising the faith. So yes, we're cultural outcasts. We're hateful people. We're imbeciles. Fine. I'll be an imbecile for the glory of Jesus. And by the way, when you say that I'm full of hate, is what you can say. That whole tolerance thing, that's supposed to be a two-way street. You want me to tolerate you? Well then, please, tolerate me as well. That's a two-way street. I thought you were the tolerant people after all. A little snark. Not a lot. Just a little snark. Remember, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. That is what is promised to you. That is what that man received. Not only did he gain his sight, but he gained eternal life with God. Who cares about the culture? He had eternal life. And now this story, his story, is shared throughout the world, throughout the generations, so that more people can hear about Jesus Christ and believe. That's awesome. That's what God has given to you. He's given you eternal life. And he's called you to walk in this dark world. And sometimes it's dark and we can't always see, we're not always going to see what's going to come on the other end. We don't know when we're going to have some bumps and bruises walking in this world. But as we walk in faith, we know what's on the other side. Glory everlasting with Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.